Okay, Tom, just so that you...
Morning, everybody. We are looking at Psalm 3 today, and it's a bit shorter today because Francois, I'm talking to, he's got to get to the dentist. So he's going to pray now, and then we're at work. So, Francois, pray for us.
Thank you.
Short prayer.
For ons saamkoms, dankie vir ons Jesus wat vir ons sondes hierdie gestuur is om vir ons aan die kruis te sterwe om dan ons te vergewe wat ons alleen nie kon gedoen het nie. Dankie vir al ons seëninge, dankie vir almal wat inluister. Ons hoop die seën hulle en halwe Jan oor hulle en hulle in the challenges they have from day to day. Please also help the church, help Tom and them with commentaries for Africa, and bless us in our daily movement that we bring praise to your name and make you proud of what we do.
We ask this
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So today we're looking at Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a short psalm. It's just 8 verses, 4 little 2-verse paragraphs. You could look at it like that. But we'll see how it pans out. And we are being a little briefer today, a bit shorter, because of Francois getting to the dentist. However, the Psalm 3 starts off, and there's an introduction. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Now that little introduction statement, that was there when the psalm was accepted into the Bible. So there's every reason to believe it. Now what makes it important and why the Holy Spirit has put it there, and some psalms don't have any introduction. And by the way, I'm looking in my Bible and there's a title given to the psalm in bold, but that's the Bible printers who put it there. Sometimes they write, sometimes they aren't. But the introduction, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son, that is very important because it's cueing us in so that we will read the historical background of David and his dealings with his son. And the reason for that is because the way David dealt with Absalom was a bit of a nightmare, actually. And part of it is the reason for the situation he was in. So David, now here's the key thing. David's own sins and failures had caused his son's resentment of him and hatred of him. And you can read that. It's in 2 Samuel, and it's from about chapter 13. Yeah, 13 to 16 or 18 is where it goes. There, 13 to 19. Cut it short. Tamar, David's one daughter, had a brother who lusted after her, and he forced himself on her and raped her, and then he chucked her out. Absalom loved his sister and hated Amnon, the guy, the brother who raped his sister. And David did nothing about it. Whether he was told or not is a good question, but she would walk around in special clothing, so it would be obvious. And she never married. She stayed single the rest of her life. So David did nothing. Now, whether that was David was affected because of his own moral failure with Bathsheba is a good question. That would take you back to chapter 11 in 1 Samuel. The bottom line is, and then David goes further. Absalom then runs away after he kills Amnon. And then Joab organizes things to get Absalom, David's son, estranged son, to come back to Jerusalem, to Israel, but the Bible says that David did not speak to him. The upshot of that is there's this strained relationship, and the Bible says that Absalom then went and sat in the city gate and would tell people as they came in, you know, here I care for you, and no one in the city will look out for your interests, but if I were king, I would. Now, it's a summary of what happened. And David couldn't but hear about it because it's in the city gate, so he knew about it because that was the main place to meet. And David again did nothing. So David was, for all his strength and courage and godliness, in as far as being a husband and a father, David was a bit of a disaster in several areas. Now what happens is Absalom hates him to the point where Absalom declares himself king and usurps his father's throne, and his father and all those who side with him have to flee the city at night lest Absalom find him and kill him. And Absalom wanted to kill him. So when you come and ask what's the background of the psalm, boy, if any psalm or Bible passage ever underlined the importance of you and I reading the background, then you and I need to read 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 19. You get the whole picture there. And the fact is that for you and I, sometimes our sins or just our mistakes of the past can come back to haunt us. Now the question is, what do you do in that case? What do you do? David had confessed his sin with Bathsheba. There's no mention of him confessing his failed fatherhood, parenting. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe some of the psalms that are more anonymous deal with those, we don't know. What we do know is that he did confess his sin with Bathsheba. God forgave him. What do you do then when you're stuck and some of your past things that you can't undo come back to haunt you? And Absalom obviously didn't want to talk to his father, and his father, to his own fault, had made no effort to right the wrongs. So when we sin, what do? We confess to God. If we sinned against someone, we need to go and confess and ask their forgiveness. And we need to make right whatever we can. Sometimes you can't make things right. But what do you do when, like David, this all explodes under you? And his son is wanting to kill him, and he's had to flee. Well, the psalm tells us, and in a few minutes we want to pick this up. And the fact is, we've all made mistakes, we've all blundered, and sometimes we've deliberately avoided doing anything about it. But this psalm shows us a gracious God who does know us. I mean, Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us from deliver us not into temptation, or lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. He knows we are weak. So what do? Well, this is what David does. Verse 1 and 2, and I'm just going to read it out for the sake of time. Verse 1 and 2, David acknowledges the problem. He's honest with God, which is always fundamentally important. We can't fake things with God. We mustn't. We need to be true. So he says, verse 1 and 2, and you'll see the word many is repeated 3 times. So you know there's a whole lot of voices against him. This is what is going on. David says, verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes, my enemies? Many are rising against me. Doesn't say they're against God so much. They're against me. Many are saying of my soul, his relationship with God, there's no salvation for him in God. Now that's tough. Now, if you read back in David's life, he had certainly made enemies, some of them because he had acted for God's honor and praise, but some by sins. You can imagine Bathsheba's grandparents and father and mother and brothers and sisters. You know, he had wronged her. And, you know, old granny may have still had the mutters that her first grandchild had died because of David's sin. You can't undo that. You can get forgiven by God for some sins, but the consequences remain. And you can have another child as Solomon was, but he's no replacement for the one who died. And that is just the cost of sin. That is how it is. We sin, we don't listen to God. There are costs to sin, and the road of sin is a hard one. Nevertheless, God loves sinners. What do we do? Well, David lays it out before God. He says, Lord, there are many against me, and many are saying of me. This is the local gossip. There's no salvation. God is not going to help him. Now, that's hard to keep your faith when people are saying that about you. Sure, because we all are aware of sins of the past, and sometimes we wonder in our hearts, Lord, have you really forgiven me? Well, if we've confessed and we've separated from our sins, God has forgiven us. But although he may have been forgiven, David still had the problem. So verse 1 and 2, and the repeating of many, 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 show that this was really a big issue. And when David had to flee, he was downcast. He really was. And it was tough for him. People wept. It was a difficult time. In fact, some people say, why didn't he stay and fight? Well, maybe he didn't want to endanger lives in Jerusalem. He was their king, and he cared for his people. So then verse 3 and 4, though, show us David's strong response to this. So he acknowledges humbly the problem. And then he says, verse 3, 4, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. Not just a shield in front of me, but some of the old writers, the old commentators said it's like a shield that wraps around him. You are a full shield. You are a shield about me. My glory. Here's David. He's got a right view of God. Although he's a great warrior king, and he's done great things for God, and he's written psalms, and yeah, he's done some great things for God. His glory is not in himself or his achievements. His glory is in the Lord. And he's reminding himself, you are my glory. And you're the lifter of my head. You know the picture. You're downcast, things are getting you down, life is tough, your head, your neck bends, your head hangs forward. But he says, wait a minute, you are the lifter of my head. And here's a great thing, that David is now getting on in his life. He's gone past the point which was in 1 Samuel 11, where he used to go out to war. He didn't go out anymore. He was an older king. And this is after that. So he's really, I mean, maybe he's my age, really getting old. And he remembers back, though, and so you and I can as well, that God has acted for him in the past. That doesn't excuse us sinning, and it doesn't mean we can be casual about obeying God. But it does mean that God knows we are sinners. He is aware that we are just dust. And he is our helper and our father, like a father looks on his children. So David here shows strong confidence after being humbled in verse 1 and 2. And he remembers, I cried aloud to the Lord. So this is obviously written after the event. I cried aloud to the Lord. And he answered me from his holy hill. Just like that. I cried aloud, and he answered me. Now, what happened is David had to flee. If you read the chapters 17, 18, 19, David had to flee at night. They crossed the river. They didn't know if they were going to be attacked. And people and his children crossed with him, and they went off into the desert. And that was the situation. And here he has cried out to God, and exhausted, they would have all fallen asleep. He would have posted guards, but then they would have fallen asleep because of the having to trek late at night, suddenly fear of death, the shock of being his throne being usurped. And then what happens is David says in verse 5 and 6, This is wonderful. So wonderful. I lay down and slept. Okay, he was tired. Then he says, I woke again. Why? Why did he wake? Why is he surprised almost that I woke again? Because they could have been attacked in the night. In fact, two of the great counselors, one of whom David deliberately left behind to argue against the counsel of the main wise man of the city, who was siding with his son, I think it was Ahithophel, the counselor David left argued against this guy's advice, and so they weren't pursued that night. So David says, I lay down and slept. I woke again. Why did I wake again? And all was all right, because the Lord sustained me. He saw that his waking was in the hand of God, and that he woke because God had his hand on him. The most obvious thing would have been for Absalom to send his soldiers after David. In fact, that's what Ahithophel suggested, what he counseled. But David's guy, his counsel won the day because it was from God that David wouldn't die. So it's just wonderful that he sees the fact that he's woken up as in the plan of God. And can I say this at a gentle level? The fact that you and I woke up today is in God's plan.
Yeah.
You know, this is the day. I mean, City Alight. That's the YouTube title that you type in under search, and you'll get all their wonderful songs. Gee, they are outstanding. And they've got a song. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Whether the sun will shine, whether the rain will fall. I know that God is good, and this is the day he has made. And that's what David is saying in a way. But there's more behind David's comment, because David is the anointed king. And his true son, the one that God will use, is not yet on the throne. After this incident, David appoints Solomon to the throne. So he's looking at the Lord's hand on his life. But you know, brothers and sisters who are listening to me, and this applies to me as well, you and I are chosen by God. God has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has given his son for us, for our sins. He is willing to forgive our sins. He is willing to help us. If he lets troubles come, there are reasons for them. We don't live in a world where God has let go of us, unless we have let go of him and are walking away. If we are, we need to repent and come back today. But if we're walking with him, then the setbacks are within his plan, and we need to walk by faith and learn what we can. That's what David did, and you and I are reading the psalm. Let's just think, 4,000 years or 3,000 years later, we are reading the psalm of how God cared for his servant, and we are encouraged that if we walk with God, God will care for us, and we can call on him even when we have messed up, we've stuffed up something in our life, and we all do that. Some are mistakes, genuine mistakes, and some are sins where we've done the wrong thing. Even there, while we may not escape the consequences, we can be forgiven and come back into God's favor and know that he keeps us and leads us and guides us for his will, and we can ask him to teach us the lessons in our hardship. So David is writing down the lessons. I lay down and slept because the Lord sustains me. Great lesson, huh? Huge encouragement. His conclusion then, in verse 6, is he then says, because God has kept me, I know him in his will. What's his conclusion? Not to the psalm yet. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Just like the Lord was a shield all around him, about him. So David says, shuf, I've got enough enemies, they could surround me, Lord. But I will not be afraid of them, even of many thousands. If you read this incident, David, I do think of David's mind when he had faced many thousands of Philistines and conquered them. But there's that other incident where Elisha, the prophet of God, the guy who was Elijah's successor in 1 and 2 Kings, Elisha wakes up and his servant one morning, and his servant looks out the window and he sees that their little house is surrounded by enemy soldiers. And the servant is distraught. And Elisha prays, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." And the servant looks out and he sees, it's quite emotional. He sees the multitudes of God's angels surrounding them. And just for this short moment, he gets a glimpse, the servant, who's not a godly man, and later his sins are shown and he's judged for his sin. But the Lord opens his eyes in answer to Elisha's prayer. And he sees that the hand and the servants of God are protecting them. And that they are more in number than the host of enemy that surround them. Sure.
Yeah.
How about that? That is, it's one of the most stunning little moments of encouragement in the Old Testament. And here's David years later saying, it's the same Lord, same God, I will not be scared of thousands. And I want to say this, you know, Ed Welch, W-E-L-C-H, he's written a number of books on counseling. He says, when your problems are big, your God is too small. That's the title of one of his books, something like that. When your problems are big, your God is too small. Now, not that God is small, but when we've allowed our problems to seem so big that we're terrified by them, we actually have minimized God in our thinking, because God is the Almighty. He's the one who says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is God Most High, El Shaddai, God Almighty. You know, we're given these names to give us a true picture of God. And here David in this psalm is invoking God, the Creator God, and Lord. The word Lord is mentioned a number of times, 3, 4, 5 times, something like that. And that's the covenant name for God, the God who had committed himself to his people and who would bring about his blessing to the nations. And you and I are recipients of that blessing because we've come to faith in Christ by God's grace. And God is working out his purpose in the world, and he wants to do it with us. And when we're following him and problems like this come, we can call on David's God and Elisha's God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and know that we are kept by him, and we can face whatever challenge lies ahead of us, even the difficult and the bleak things, even the costly things, and we can face them with his help. So it's a great psalm of encouragement, really. And so David concludes with two more verses. He prays, "Arise, O Lord." Now that's taken out of the Exodus. "Arise, O Lord." And that comes out of Exodus. And it was a prayer that the people prayed, asking God to stand up for his people. Really encouraging. Really encouraging. And the Lord, of course, kept them. And the one guy says, he writes, he says, "Lord, we ask no victory that is not yours." So we're not asking for any blessing in life, Lord, that will not glorify you. How about that? I'm going to read from the one commentary here. In Numbers 10:35, the cry goes up, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered." And this is an echo here in verse 7, where David is remembering these ancient prayers and praying to the same God. And so he invokes the Lord, "Rise up, O Lord," same name, "may your enemies be scattered." And that's what he's praying. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." What a wonderful title that is, "my God." My God. Not just "I know about God," or "there is a God," or "I believe in God." No, no. Ultimately, ultimate personal statement. Yeah. "My God. Yeah. I am your child, Lord. You've chosen me. You've adopted me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." He's looking back and seeing, as we must, seeing how God has answered his prayers in the past and prosper him. A real encouragement. And so his last statement is, like Jonah, although Jonah was only half repentant, David is fully repentant, but he can't undo the mess of the past. But he just comes humbly before God and he says, "Lord, here I am. All I can do is call on you and seek to do your will now. I can't change the past. My son wants to kill me and will not talk to me. Yes, I have a hand in that, but I've had a hand in that. I'm part of the fault. All now I can do is cast myself on your mercy." And that's what he does. And the Lord delivered him. We have a gracious and a merciful God. Truly. So David's conclusion is, salvation belongs to the Lord. Not our skills, not our number of friends, although they are great blessings, as to are our abilities and skills. Not our bank balance, although we thank God for what we have. None of these things. Ultimately, salvation belongs to the Lord. And therefore, we should walk close to him. And if we do, then like David, we can pray, "May your blessing be on your people." And here we are reflecting on how God blessed David, and we are encouraged 3,000 years later. So, yeah, what an encouraging... It was a bleak psalm, the circumstance, and I just need to point out there wasn't a happy ending. Because Absalom, despite David saying, "Don't kill him," they killed him. I actually think that was the correct thing to do, and I think David was wrong. But, yeah. So Absalom was killed, but David was spared, and God's plan went on. That was the great thing. "Whatever happens to me, Lord, may your work go ahead. May the work of the gospel, which has eternal consequences, which is more important than my life or death, may that go ahead. May your name be honored." So, great encouragement in the psalm. And, yeah. Bible. Yeah, I know it is. It is really potent. It's a psalm that's always encouraged me because of the fact of David's past failings. Some sins and some, I suppose, were genuine mistakes. What do you do? Well, yes, you can go to God. You can go to God. Okay. All right, Lord. Thank you for that. So, yeah. Yeah. The little in italics on the right-hand side, and I know we must stop now. The little italics comment Selah. They think it's like a musical crescendo to make a point. So three times, like a big drum roll or a blast of trumpets or a clash of great cymbals, a big point is being made. So after verse 1 and 2, oh, it's disaster, crash, go the cymbals. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me," crash, go the cymbals. And then at the end, the glorious statement, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on all your people," clash, go the cymbals, and it's emphasizing a significant point. So that's the thinking here. We can't guarantee that, but it makes sense, and it does fit in, actually, if you look at it. Anyway, folks, there we go. Let's think about the psalm. What's the main idea? How does it apply? How can it apply to me? What do I learn out of this? Is there something I should avoid doing, like the mistakes and sins? Is there something I should thank God for? Please, Lord, help me to be more like David, turning to you in my trials and honoring you in them. We're going to pray now, and God willing. And now, just to let you know that for the next 3 weeks, Anne and I are on holiday. I have no idea whether we will have cell phone reception, but I'll try. Okay. So please pray we have a good break, a good rest. And we're going to Thrift Dam up near Queenstown for a week, and then we're going for 2 weeks to Rhodes. And I might just do some fishing in these places. But anyway, I'm sure we're going to relax. Okay, should we pray?
Yes.
Our God and Father, we want to thank you that we can call on you at every situation, even when we have messed up. We know and we acknowledge the rightness that will not necessarily cause us to escape all difficulty. But we pray that you will help and keep us, that we may walk faithfully with you, that when we sin, we will quickly and truly repent and come back to you and make right where we can, and that we will learn from our failures and our sins and seek to walk more carefully before you. Help us to have the faith of David, to recognize that you are our shield and our Savior, our Deliverer, and that like him, you surround us and nothing can touch us outside of your will. Help us to learn the lessons in the trials and to stand firm in faith as David did, and to call on you and to rejoice that we have a relationship with you, and that you are our Father, and that Jesus is our Savior and the Holy Spirit our Counselor. Now we pray, take lead and guide us this day that we may walk with you, and may we experience your mercies and deliverances in our trials. May we go on to glorify your name for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. And may you be encouraged in the